Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Go ahead, have a seat. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you. Turn your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. Nehemiah, chapter 4. Let me give a little bit of attention to my beautiful wife over here. She doesn't age. I won't tell her age, 29, right? Nehemiah chapter 4. Let me preface this, if you'll look up here. This is a very needed message, whether you recognize it or not. I'm always burdened about you, not because you're not intelligent. Many of you are highly intelligent and in different ways. I want you to look up here. I want you to discipline yourselves. We're in chapel. This is a chapel speaker. Whether it be me or anybody else, you need to discipline yourself. But the thing that I'm burdened over most of is that you're just inexperienced in life. What I am going to preach on today, I live every day. And I think sometimes we perceive ministry as glamorous. We perceive it, wow, that looks like fun to get up on the platform and speak or preach. And look at his beautiful wife and the beautiful children and everything. Well, that's a blessing from the Lord. But what you're not seeing are Christian leaders in the trenches, the spiritual warfare trenches. The same spiritual warfare that is defeating you, killing you, causing moral failures, sucking the life out of you, taking away the vibrancy. And we're going to take a look at Nehemiah through thick and thin. This man worked his way through. He was determined. And there's some amazing truths here, and I just pray that you'll listen very carefully. Let's read in Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set our watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that they are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them, and cause them, and cause the work to cease. And let's pray. Father, we come to you, and I need your Spirit to guide me, to empower me. And I pray that you'll use this message to speak to the hearts of these young people. God, I pray that you'll be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Willie was probably one of the most fun-loving bus kids that I've ever had, and I was a bus captain in the B bus ministry for little over 15 years. Willie was 11 or 12 years of age when he began to ride my bus, and he was a cute kid. He was a good-looking kid. Add to that his personality. He would tease the bus workers. He could make fun of Brother Douglas, and he could make fun of the other workers and get away with it too, because he was just such an appealing young man. And he was sort of the favorite of all the bus kids. I know we're not supposed to have the favorites, but we all have favorites. And so when he'd get on the bus, it could be kind of a, you know, Sunday morning where all the workers were tired. But when Willie would get on the bus, things would come alive because he always had something to say. And he was sort of a little ladies' man, too. And he would compliment the lady bus workers. And he would always say, I think you need to mark my hand again. And probably you need to mark this hand again. And we knew what we were doing, but it was Willie. We would give him a break because Willie was Willie. A couple years later, He came to me and said, Brother Dave, can I get in City Baptist? I said, by all means. And he got into City Baptist, and he was a good kid. He was popular there, and the girls were very attracted to him, and just a great kid. But life began to unravel. His parents began to have some problems in their marriage. Willie started to hang around a crowd that he should never have hung around. And even at your age, you need to be careful of the right crowd. And Pastor said it yesterday, and there's always a wrong crowd, and in this crowd right here, there's nobody evil. I think I know you pretty well. I get reports all the time. If anything, you're just young and inexperienced, and you need to depend upon the older and the wiser, may I say it this way, the gray heads. You need to listen to them because they've been where you've been before. So Willie eventually dropped out of City Baptist, and we tried to get him to ride the bus, but by this time he was so far away from God, he wanted nothing to do with it. And again, his mom and dad continued to have struggles. Eventually they divorced, but I lost track of Willie several years, and he got into the wrong crowd, and he told me with his own mouth here, and I'll get ahead of this here, I got a phone call at City Baptist in 2009. That was about 8 years ago. And the voice said, Brother Dave. I said, yes. He said, this is Willie. Well, I only know one Willie. But it wasn't the vibrant Willie that I used to know. He says, I'm here in town. Can I talk to you? I said, Willie, get on over here. And about an hour later, he showed up at my office door. It wasn't the same Willie. This Willie was trembling, literally, visibly trembling. The vibrancy in his eyes was gone. We got to understand that our eyes are the windows to our soul. And I knew something was wrong, and he sat down, and we chit-chatted just for a brief moment, but I was very concerned because it's very obvious something was wrong with him. And for 3 hours, he revealed to me what had happened since he left City Baptist. It got to the point where his life was so out of control and just about without hope. So he went to an Army recruiter station. And his hopes were to join the Army. This was during the Iraq War. Join the Army. And he actually said, I don't care where you put me, but just put me on the front lines. He said, Brother Dave, I had a death wish. And they put him in the infantry. And they put him in a division that was on the front lines in Iraq. And his whole motive for joining the Army was, I want to die honorably. By the way, you know this. A lot of people do that. They just get fed up with life. They're tired of life. Well, he was still alive, but he told me stories where he was on a rooftop and they were taking incoming fire from the enemy, and he caught an AK-47 round right there in the side. They had to take him, med vac him out, and he got a Purple Heart, and he was in the hospital for a couple weeks, and they put him back on the front line. And I'm not certain of the timeline, but there was another experience. He was driving a Stryker vehicle. Stryker vehicle is, in your terms, it's just a big tank with wheels, not tracks. And that Stryker vehicle ran over an IED and exploded, and fortunately was not an overpowering IED, but it injured everybody in there. And Willie described in detail everything that went on. The smoke, the smell, the confusion. And his captain, who was sitting right next to him, was yelling, Willie, you okay? Willie, you okay? And he was in and out of consciousness. And so once again, he had to go to the hospital. And by the way, as he was explaining this, at times he had to pause and he would cry uncontrollably. And I would wait and I would be patient. And at times he would almost curl up into a fetal position and shake and tremble with fear because he was reliving these stories. And again, the only thing I could do was wait for him. I had to cancel some of my classes there because there was no way I was going to interrupt this. So a couple weeks later, after that explosion going over the IED, they put him on the front lines again. Now, most of you don't understand. Some of you veterans, I think of Brother Pins, you don't know, and I don't know, the stress of going out on daily missions, combat missions. And so you take the AK-47 round, you take the explosion of the IED, hospitalized twice, got a Purple Heart out of the round he took as from an AK-47, put him out on the front lines again, and they were on a break. And a lot of things happen on a break. People relax, and they sit around, and they smoke their cigarettes, and they talk about home, and they talk about who they miss, and they talk about getting out of the Army and going back to the world. We always called it the world. And then the rounds start coming in, the whistle of the AK-47 rounds. And his whole squad began to run for cover, and then there was a propelled grenade that came in and exploded nearby. And by this time, all of his Army buddies are taking cover, but Willie, totally because of a mental breakdown there, probably traumatic, post-traumatic stress disorder, whatever it may be, but he did not have enough mental capacity to take cover. And everybody's yelling, Willie! 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 And they finally had to risk their lives and go pull Willie to cover. Well, it was obvious to all the commanders that Willie was not fit for combat. And that was hard on him. Keep in mind, he had a death wish. He wanted to die in combat so it would be an honorable death. So once again, he was back in the hospital for mental treatment, post-traumatic stress disorder. They were giving medication. They gave him, so to speak, an office job or a simple job. The war ended. He gets out of the Army. He comes back, tries to make good of life. But again, once you start making those bad decisions, it's very difficult to overturn. And he made more bad decisions and more bad decisions. And then he ends up in my office. And we begin to rebuild a life. By the way, his nephew is here. His nephew is one of our students that usually sits down on the front row. I don't see Pedro. There we go. There's Pedro right there. Looks just like his uncle. Don't join the Army, Pedro, okay? Looks just like his uncle. And but I want to talk to you about how he couldn't defend himself against the attacks of the enemy. Now, with Willie, there was a known enemy he could see, and it's fairly easy to fight a known enemy. There's always danger. Your life is always in danger. But you know what soldiers, Marines, fear the most? Snipers. The unseen enemy. They don't know where they're at. They can take a round right in the head or center mass, and life is all over. And they didn't even see the enemy. And that's what's going on here at Hiles Anderson College. The unseen enemy. And we see a beautiful picture, a very clear picture here in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to use our Bibles a lot. I would like to get up and scream and yell and everything, but I want you to know Scripture here. So this is going to be a teach/preach type of message. You know, life can wear on you, can't it? Can we say amen to that, older folks, mature folks? Life can really wear on you. You know, when I was in my early 30s, ministry and life was wearing on me so much, I recognized that I was spiritually bankrupt. Yep, yours truly, spiritually bankrupt. Meaning I wasn't spending time with God. Meaning that I wasn't in the Scripture. Meaning that my prayer life was very anemic. Meaning that I learned I could do a whole lot on my own. And meaning that I could also fake people out. That I could do ministry, I could do bus route, I could be a division leader, I could be principal of City Baptist, and still nobody would challenge my spiritual walk. But it wasn't there. And it took me 3 days going out, traveling back home to the Pacific Northwest, praying, crying, and making a lot of decisions. And that was a very pivotal point in my life. This morning I'm going to preach on the subject, finishing strong. Finishing strong. We could also call it rebuilding the walls. Rebuilding the walls. Because life, if it can wear on me, it can wear on you. There are some here that have, right now at this very moment, your character is weaker than when you came here. Now, there are also people that your character is stronger than when you came here in September. You've got the constitution. You've got it in here. You understand the concept that your source of power is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You got it! But there are many who their character has been weakened. Unfortunately, likewise, there are many students here whose faith has decreased, not increased, at Hiles Anderson College. And we've said it before. It's no mystery. It's not a secret. Bible college is one of the easiest places to backslide. Say amen on that one. You've got to understand that. But there are also many students here where your faith has increased. You're stronger now. And I commend you. But that is not normal in a Bible college. It should be. But you've taken account of our schedule, your work schedule, your ministry schedule, your academic schedule. Hello, can it wear on us or what? And we've got to take this into account. You have to assess everything here. For some of you, poor health has taken its toll. For some of you, you just simply lost your constitution or you never had a constitution. Meaning that there's no guiding principles to guide you. You go whatever way the wind blows. If the flesh wants to do this, you do this. If the flesh wants to do thus, you do thus. You just follow your flesh. And can I say, that is a sure ingredient for moral failure. You must resist those fleshly desires. It is a strong desire. All of our fleshly desires are very strong. Every last one of us, when that alarm clock went off this morning, this flesh didn't want to get out of bed. How about you? Didn't want to get out of bed. You wanted to press the snooze button. And when my alarm clock went off this morning at 4:35, it's like, oh, brother. But I said, I have to. You've lost your constitution. The walls are crumbling in your life, and you know it. You know it, and God knows it. There's weak discipline. Sin, you've opened the doors for sin to creep into your life. And most of all, you've listened to lies. Lies, lies, lies. We're going to look at that here. And many of you right now, you are living in Negativeville, which borders Self-Pityville, which borders Woe Is Meville, which borders Whinyville, which borders Criticalville. And they're all suburbs of You've Been Deceivedville. You're listening to the lies of the accuser. And then there are others of you. You're pretty wise. You understand what spiritual warfare is. But can I just say, you can't go into life and ministry without understanding the strategies and the methods of demonic forces. Hello, can I just say it's real? I could testify for the rest of the chapel hour how satanic attacks have happened to me. Monday night during the basketball game, just a dark cloud came over me, fear came over me. Brother Danny Club texted me. He said, Brother Douglas, I don't know why, but I'm praying for you. Are you okay? Whoa. The next morning, Brother Doug Fisher texted me. He said, Brother Douglas, just thought you were having one of those days. It's like, God, what's going on? But I recognized it as a spiritual attack. And you need to recognize the accuser. If not, go back to those vills. Go live in Self-Pityville. Go live in It's Everybody Else's Faultville. Go live in the teacher's faultville. Go live in It's His Fault. It's His Fault. Listen, such is life. This is going to happen for the rest of your life. I refuse to blame anything on somebody else. God is sovereign. Nehemiah clearly reveals the strategies and methods of Satan, the hows and the when. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem joined together as the unholy Trinity. Satan always tries to copy God. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and we have Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. These are not just bad dudes that are opposing the work of Nehemiah. They're very demonic in their nature. And Scripture reveals. And so we're going to take a look here. By the way, their names. Tobiah means strength. The devil is very strong. Can we say amen to that? Amen. He is very strong. He's very powerful. There's not a one of us that in the power of the flesh we are a match for Satan and his strategies. Tobiah, that means deceiver. It means Jehovah is good, which is deceptive. He's not good. And Satan always paints a beautiful picture. And he will entice you with beautiful things. And he will entice you with money. And he will entice you with things that appeal to the flesh. But the bottom line is, he's a deceiver. Geshem means rain. That name means rain, meaning the constant accusations. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The constant accusations. Faculty, do you know what I'm talking about? The constant accusations. It's demonic spiritual warfare going on in our lives. And like Willie, who had to be rescued, totally unaware that he was under attack. This is why some of you are having failures here. And this is why many of you need to roll up your sleeves and say, I'm going to rebuild the walls and I'm going to finish strong at Hiles Anderson College this year. A couple things you need to know. The explicit interpretation of the early chapters of Nehemiah, meaning explicit means very clear. You don't have to really guess. But I'm going to go a different route because the explanation is Nehemiah is coming back to rebuild the walls. But the implicit interpretation, is implied but not clearly expressed or powerful. Now, I'm not going to get into hermeneutics and express, but here we need to talk about rebuilding your wall. Right here. Hello. Right here. You know what's going on in you. You're tired. You're weary. You've let sin creep into your door. You get the cell phones. You have instant access to anything that you want. You got the screens. You have instant access to hell. And you're corrupting yourself, and you're training for the ministry. And we need to rebuild the walls. Rebuilding the walls of your mind. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, and I'm going to have to go rapid fire, and I may have to skip some of this information here. But this is where it is all starting here. When Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of Nehemiah returning to view the walls, that is, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now, look up here. Listen very carefully. When you launch to rebuild your life spiritually, or you launch to help somebody else rebuild their life, it is not going to go unnoticed by the demons of hell. You know why some of you have no spiritual attacks? You're not a threat. You're very worldly. You're very fleshly. And Satan says, go ahead. I don't need to assign any demons to that person. That young lady is totally living in the flesh. She tries to seduce her boyfriend. She's very carnal in nature. I'll just let the flesh take care of it. I don't need to do that. I can assign them to other people who are trying to do something for God. I can assign them to Brother Collins and Brother Lutch and Brother Bailey and the Fishes over here and the Cowlings. I'm going to use and strategize very carefully who I'm going to sign. So, hey, if you don't have spiritual warfare going on in your life, maybe you're just being ignored by the demons of hell. But if you start doing something in life, it's not going to go unopposed. Nehemiah ignored their anger. That was his response. Nehemiah ignored their anger and continued to view the walls. Can I just say in ministry, you better have thick skin. You've heard me say this, but I will say it until the Lord comes home. In ministry, you have to have thick skin. Because you will be mocked, you will be ridiculed by the world and by God's people. If you launch out and you try to do something, there's always a critic around every corner. They are there. They are here. They are out there. And if you don't have thick skin, you're going to cave into it. I admire Nehemiah. He is one of my favorite Bible characters. He was the man. He really is. And we're going to see this where he just said, I'm not listening to anybody. I have a mission. God has laid upon my heart to rebuild the walls. And he did it. Chapter 2, verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and the Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? A couple things going on here. First, the accuser will laugh at you to make you think that you're doing something wrong or ridiculous. Now look up here, listen to this very carefully. I love fundamentalism Christianity. But we are mocked and we are despised. You know why? Because I believe we are the remnant. I believe we are the remnant is doing something. And we cave into political correctness. Let me just tell you, I cannot stand political correctness. I love biblical correctness. And you've got to be able to just say, you know what? You can say all you want, Mr. Governor or Mr. Politician or Mr. Next Door Neighbor or the person sitting on the airplane next to you. But your political correctness will send this country to hell. Righteousness exalteth a nation. The accuser will despise you. That is, he'll look down upon you to make you think that you are lower than he is. The accuser will question your authority and suggest that you are in rebellion against the established authority, the government. And again, Nehemiah wasn't taking it. He continued to build the wall. His response in verse 20, chapter 2, "Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will what? Prosper us. Therefore his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." These were the inhabitants. They were not Jews. They didn't want to give up their territory. And that's what a spiritual stronghold is, by the way. That's why there are so many students here. Listen very carefully. That you want to do right in your brain. You'll come down here every altar call. And you'll say, "Lord, that's right. That was a good message, and I need to do that." And you'll go right back to your seat, and you'll go right back living the way you did. Why? Because there's a spiritual stronghold. And that's what Sanballat is. That's what Tobiah is. That's what Geshem is. They're not going to give up their territory easily to God's people. You've got to understand the concept of a spiritual stronghold. And if you feel like, "I can't stop sinning, sin has power over me," that is a stronghold. And you better get to somebody's office for counsel. It shouldn't be that way. Listen to me. You need to read the book of Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. The resurrection power has given us power over sin. That does not mean we will not sin. It means that sin will not have power or domain over us. Be wise, young people. Be wise. Understand there is a war going on around you, and it is for your mind. Don't be like Willie in that time where they had to be rescued. Chapter 4, let's go over to chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "But it came to pass, when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews." Now we're at a different level of anger. The enemy is very angry. Why? Because now he's getting with it. Nehemiah's getting with building the wall. Please do not mistake that the older you get, the easier life is. Untrue. Myth. You just have to get stronger as the days go by. You know, listen, I know you're young and experienced youth. Don't be an old fuddy-duddy youth and laugh a lot. But listen to me, but be wise. Be wise also. You know, people like the Frida Kahling, they've got a lot of years behind them, but they've got a lot of wisdom too. They have a lot of heartaches and crisis and tragedies behind them. But you know what? They stand tall now. They've endured. You know what? Can I just say this? I love every one of you. Even if I don't know you personally, I love every one of you. But I have a real hard time with quitters. My mama, my daddy didn't teach me to quit. The Bible doesn't teach me to quit. I have all the resources and power in here not to quit. As a matter of fact, you bail out, you're a weakling. And God's going to say, "Okay, you fail, but I'm going to bring another trial in your life. And I'm going to challenge you to do the hard thing at Hiles Anderson College." Let's move on. "But it came to pass, Sanballat heard that we builded the wall. He was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Now let me just stop here. To me, this is the modern contemporary Christian crowd. Those ignorant fundamental Baptists. They need, by the way, we're the ones that are building the churches that years and decades later they take over, because they're not church builders. They don't knock on doors. Hello? I'm not telling you a lie. They don't knock on doors. They're not church builders. I'd rather be a church builder and be accused of being ignorant, which I'm not, and go door to door. If you die today, are you sure you're going to heaven? That's where I want to be at. That's where I want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, yes, Lord, I did it. So much for the contemporary. But the accuser will use his anger to incite fear. The accuser will use his anger to belittle you. Never forget, shortly after I got saved, 3 weeks after I got saved down at Fort Bragg, North Carolina, I got a call. I was down at the, we were doing some maneuvers. I got a call from the shop, and it says, hey, you got a visitor here. And I thought, a visitor? Who in the world would be visiting me? No way my parents flew all the way. So I didn't know who it was, but it was my old Army buddy from Germany. He got kicked out of the Army for drugs, and he reached into his pocket. He said, Douglas, he goes, I've got two tickets to a rock concert. He goes, let's go one last time. One last time. Now keep in mind, young Christian. And I looked at him. His name was Kim. I said, Kim, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm a Christian now. He fell to his knees laughing so hard. We joked with each other a lot, so he just thought that was a joke. He got back up. He said a few words. He said, shut up. And a few curse words. He goes, let's go. I said, Kim, I'm serious. I'm a born-again Christian. I go to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. His countenance just dropped. Then he began to belittle me. He just could not understand that. Now, that was a very difficult thing for me because we were pretty tight in Germany. But you know what? I look back at that and saw that as a demonic temptation. He sent him to me to sidetrack me. They're coming your way, folks. Hey, guys, can I be real candid with you? They're pretty, aren't they? They smell nice, don't they? They have beautiful eyes. They have all that. To this day, I love to look over at Tina. She is just so beautiful. But don't go there. Did you hear me? And girls, shame on you. Did you hear me? Shame on you. You need to have a very disciplined, very structured dating life here at Hiles Anderson College. You'll be very, very satisfied and very, very proud at a wedding altar. We looked at each other. We did it right. Was I ever tempted? Oh, my goodness. How about every day, 24 hours a day? She's beautiful now. You should have seen her 56 years ago. I'm just kidding. The accuser will question your depth of commitment. The accuser will suggest that you have made a rash decision you cannot keep. Well, I decided to go to Hiles Anderson, but now I know it was just a rash, quick decision. Hush up with that. Hush up with that. The accuser will state that the least pressure will cause you to fall again. You're weak. Now listen, this and thousands of other thoughts will come into your mind. And you got to filter these things out. And can I make it real simple? Every thought that enters into my mind, I have to make a choice. Do I receive this or do I reject it? You know, listen to me. Some of you, the reason you live in Negativeville is because you entertain every thought. You think the whole world is against you. You think God is against you. And then you move over to Pityville because you get tired of Negativeville. And then you get tired of Pityville, and then you go to Woe is Meville. It's like, what is going on between your two ears? Do we not understand that we can filter these thoughts out? We can reject them. We can see them as lies. Do we not understand that there's an accuser of the brethren? Listen, we should be living in Victoryville. We should be living in Characterville. We should be living in Godlinessville. We should be living in Holinessville. And holiness is not a bad word. It's what God is. It's Christ-likeness. The accuser may attack you repeatedly, strong with anger. The accuser will join forces with demonic powers to fight against. And I'm going to go back and read verses 7 and 8 of chapter 4. But it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began to stop, then they were wroth and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and hinder it. Now it's getting pretty sticky here. Nehemiah's response, they prayed and set up a watch for the enemy's attack. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. This is where we come up with the term watch and pray. Jesus used it in the Gospels. But there are times, hello, am I the only one that sometimes I can just sense a very dark spirit? Hello, I'm not spooky, am I? And by the way, Christ has the preeminence in my life. I'm preaching spiritual warfare now, but I don't think about it 24 hours a day. My mind is trained to recognize ungodliness. My mind can discern whether there's godly spirits or demonic spirits. I can do that, and you can too, and hopefully it is sooner rather than later. But boy, when you're bombarded with the lies, you better be heads up and you better start watching and praying. I'll go back to Monday night. I was praying before I went to bed. As soon as I woke up, it was like, whoa, what is going on? It was intense. And the time that I usually spend in my office working was just pacing back and forth, saying, God, deliver me. God, rebuke these demons. And it's going to happen to you, I promise you. And by the way, I promise you that it happens to Pastor Wilkerson. We see Pastor Wilkerson is good. He keeps his spirits up. Can we say amen to that? But I promise you, he is attacked. And so will you. Let's move on. I'm just about finished. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens. I'm reading from chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. I'm going to bypass that, reading that passage, and I'm just going to give you the points. The accuser will attack when you are tired. Hello? The bearers of the burdens is decay. They're tired. They're working long hours. And the demons of hell say, let's go. Let's get them. They're not alert. And so Satan and the accuser will attack when you're tired. The accuser will attack when you don't feel like you're able to rebuild. Discouragement. Listen, if there's one thing I'm very intense about is not getting discouraged. And by the way, discouraging events happen to me and to you. The difference between me and you is I reject the thoughts. I focus something. I focus on the goodness of God. I go somewhere else in this mind of mine. People betray me, that's all right, go ahead, but I'm moving on. People attack, that's all right, I'm moving on. Do you understand the intensity of Nehemiah? Guys, get some grit in your crawl. Hello? Get some moxie. Be kind, be loving, be patient, but get some moxie, get some grit in your crawl. Some of you guys are way too soft. And I feel sorry for you. But you know, it's in here. It's right in there. That's where you get masculinity at. Right there, right here. And that's something you need to do. Ladies, don't go there, all right? We like you feminine, okay? Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Let's turn there. I got to turn there. Let's move on. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against the brethren of the Jew. And there were that said, we are sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, we take up corn for them that they may eat and live. What's going on now? Now Satan is attacking the families. He's attacking the wives and they're dividing once amongst another. The accusers will use division among believers and even your own family to attack. Anybody ever see a divided church? Come on. Hello. We've seen a divided church. 5 years ago, very divided. I hate it. And from the very beginning, I would tell my family, and I went into Brother Eddie's office and said, Brother Ed, there is major spiritual warfare going on here. And that's always a sign. How often in marriage where husband and wives are ready to divorce each other and they'll tell me what their issues are. And it's like, well, first of all, do you recognize the fingerprints of Satan all over your marriage? That's just not normal for a Christian. Did you hear me? But yet, goes right over our head. We don't drop to our knees and we don't watch and pray. We give up because we're discouraged. We give up because we're tired. Lastly, not quite the last. The accuser will use division among the believers. I said that the accuser will suggest that you do something that is unreasonable, that will be a harm to others. You Baptists, you're just always going, going, going. That's just not healthy. And that's exactly what was going on there in the book of Nehemiah. I believe in being reasonable. I believe in balance. But the accusations are going to come. I want to wrap this up here. We're going to talk about Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a burden. Do you have a burden? Do you have passion? Do you go to your bus route and say, God, if not me, who then? Who's going to bring them the gospel? Who's going to stand in the gap for them? You know, I'm sure glad Willie, that I talked about, calls me his spiritual father. Right, because I took him under my wing. I was with him during difficult times. Nehemiah's love for his people. He was a patriot. Do you love America? Are you willing to discipline yourself? Are you willing to rebuild the walls that have been corrupted and torn down because of the wear and tear of the college schedule? Nehemiah's love for God. And that it generates all that should generate from the love of God. Nehemiah's determination. Nehemiah's dependence upon God. Nehemiah's ability to solve problems. I don't see anywhere in the book of Nehemiah where Nehemiah said, oh, woe is me, oh, what are we doing? I don't see anywhere where he says, I'm just so discouraged, I can't go on. Nehemiah was the man. He just said, let's charge, let's build, let's charge, let's build. Curtis, you're going to be a pastor one day. Everything I'm saying is going to come your way. And every one of you who are going to have a spiritual leadership position, ladies, your man, you need to stand by him. Don't be a Job's wife. You're going to face difficult times, promise. Not maybe, not perhaps, you will face difficult times. You will see the fingerprints of Satan in your life, the division that is caused. Know this, that Satan has his hand in it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness.